join in welcoming all those that are present, especially our guests that are with us. We want you to know that you are special to us, and we pray that you will be following along as the rest of this congregation does and things that are taught this morning by myself, making sure that they are in the pattern of those sound words that were just read to us by our brother Tim Crow. I want you to think, first of all, go back in the first century and you are living on the outskirts of Athens, Greece. And you follow the teaching of those of Athens, that philosophy that is there, whether it be the Stoics or Epicureans or whatever. And someone asks you the question, what is your condition before the gods? That's little g, plural s. What's your condition before the gods? The reply would have to be, if they were honest, I really don't know. I really don't know. I only know or believe that whenever a storm comes along and destroys my crops, that I need to make appeasement to the gods. I want to make appeasement to as many gods as possible, especially the ones in connection with nature. And then if I get a good crop, well, then I need to give thanks to that god by making an offering that he has not destroyed the crops. But as far as my crops being destroyed or being prolific in what they produce, I don't know what I did or didn't do. I just need to appease these gods. That's the way it is with idolatry. And I'm going to suggest to you that's the way that it is in connection with subjective reasoning concerning God. That whole reading of the second chapter of Titus that was given to us by Brother Tim really plays into answering the question that we have this morning before us, determining our condition before God. Can we know? Can we know? And so often it is answered different ways. And I want to look at some of those different ways in which it is answered before we see what God's word has to say concerning the subject. First of all, there will be those that say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm a good person where if I think about my condition before God because I'm a good person, well, then I'm pretty sure that I'm in a covenant relationship with him in some shape, form, or manner. I know I'm loved by him. I know that reading that was just given because the grace of God has been bestowed upon all. That was the giving of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. I understand that, but My relationship with him is based upon me being a good person. You know, I don't do people dirty. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. And because of that, I just believe in my heart, with all my heart, because I am a good person, based upon what I believe a good person is, that I have a relationship with God. And again, it goes back really no different to that idolater that we discuss that was living outside of Athens, Greece. Still subjective in nature. First of all, what good is. A self-determination of what is good. Self-determination of what to do in order to be good. A self-determination in what makes one good. Again, it's subjective in nature. When we think about it, there is a comparative that we can make in connection with that statement. I'm a good person. That comparative is found in Acts 10, chapter verse 1 and 2, concerning a man by the name of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who was in the Roman army, who was a centurion in the Roman army. And the record says this concerning him in Acts 10, verse 1 and 2. There was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And if you ask somebody that was what made someone good, you would look at Cornelius and you would have to come to the determination, I believe, well, that's a good man right there. I don't know anyone that would look at that and say, first of all, he's not an idolater because he believes in the one true and living God. He feared God with all of his household. He's not an idolater. He believes in the one true and living God. Not only that, he's devout in that belief. And his actions indicate his devout attitude toward God. He feared God with all of his heart. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. You look at the fruit that he's producing, and you would say, that is a good man. And how could anyone say that he could be in a lost condition? How could anyone have any accusation against this man that is described this way whatsoever? How could anyone tell him that he needs to repent, that he needs to be obedient? Look at this good man that is described to us in Scripture, and that is from the reasoning of man. It's interesting to note, though, that when you come down to Acts 10 and verse 48, at the end of that chapter, that Peter says to Cornelius and to his household, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. If he was such a good man in a covenant relationship with God because of his goodness, well, then why was the command given to him to be baptized? What point was that in that command concerning this good man? And where he said that he was commanded to be baptized, it has to do with what God says concerning baptism. Starting with the Lord himself in Matthew, in Mark the 16th chapter, in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Obedience is required. On the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is, that saved condition, that life that will be eternal. We understand that from verse 38 of Acts 2. And then we also see and understand from what Paul writes in Romans 6 chapter verses 3 through 6 that baptism is likened unto the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so that those that would be obedient by coming into repentance toward God and then showing forth that obedience will make a change of mind to where they put away the old life, the old way of sin, that subjective reasoning. Even though they might say, I'm a good man or a good woman, they do what God says, and as Christ then was buried, we are buried with him in baptism, and as Christ was raised, we are raised to walk in newness of life, no longer a sinner, but now a child of God, a saint. No longer lost, but saved. And the very reason that Peter points out in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us. Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of good conscience before God by the true power, that is the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Whenever you look at that answer that is given, be baptized in the name of the Lord, is given to all. All those that are considered to be good in this world, that is still required for them because it is not subjective good that they're looking at, but good in connection with being obedient to the Lord. So why that command? In order to wash away sins. In order to take them away and enter then into a relationship with their God. Others will say, well, me and God have an understanding. I will tell you, someone might say, well, no one's ever said that. I've had that said to me before. Me and God have an understanding. Talking to them about obedience, talking to them about repentance. And they say, well, me and God have this understanding. I pray to him and I know that he hears me. And we just have this understanding between us. And it is so special and gives me such a good feeling because of that relationship that I have with him, rather that he has with me. Let me tell you what, that statement can be worded this way. It can be worded, and man made God in his own image, rather than God made man in his own image. And that's really what that statement says. I've made a God for myself in my own image by my own determination of one that will accept me and one that will be pleased with me no matter what I do. We have an understanding. And again, it is subjective in nature. It's what I think. It's what I feel. Not about what is absolute truth. We think about this, about that determination of what matters. And you go back to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, verses 9 through 14. You have a general of the Syrian army by the name of Naaman. And he is a leper. And a little servant girl who's been taken captive by him hears that he wants to be cleansed of his leprosy. And she said if he would just go to the prophet that is in Israel, Elisha, he could heal him of this prophecy. Well, the Syrian leader, king, he sends a letter to the king of Israel at the time. King of Israel gets very upset and says, how could I possibly do this? How could I cleanse anyone who, he's trying to start a war between us. Elisha hears of it and he tells the king, you send him to me. Naaman shows up. And that prophet does not even walk out of his house, but he sends out his servant, Gehazi. We know his name from later on in the chapter. He sends out his servant, and his servant said, my master has instructed you to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and you will be cleansed. And you remember, of course, the attitude that Naaman had in connection with that. What is the meaning of this? I thought that he would come out, do some ceremonial thing, wave his hand over the leprosy, and then I would be cleansed. What about that old dirty River Jordan that is setting there? Are not the rivers of Abana and Pharpar in my country so much cleaner, so much beautiful? And he turns and he leaves. He turns and he leaves. And then his servants talked to him, said, Master, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? And he had a change of heart and he went back. It wasn't because of him and God had an understanding. He had an understanding then to at least submit himself to God's will in connection with that. And he went down one time into the water and he came up and he was 1/7 clean. And he went down the third time, he came up and now he was 3/7 clean. The fifth time he was 5/7 clean. No, he was still a leper each time until he did all that the Lord had commanded him to do. And we went down that 7th time and he came up and says his skin returned to him as that of a child. The understanding that he came to was not his own. When he came there, he didn't get what he expected. He got something other than that. He got the mind of God, which he was not initially want to do or to follow, even though he was in this leprous state. And I'll tell you, that lesson there in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, teaches us such a great lesson. We are to not have that attitude. No one is to have that attitude of me and God have an understanding. But teach me, Lord. Ask, seek, and so forth, knock, that we've been studying from in Matthew, the 7th chapter, from God. And not try to make God after our own image. Not that subjective aspect. We see also that others say, well, I have a religious heritage. For generations, my family has been involved in this particular denomination or this particular belief. And for generations, they have followed that and they've been good people. They've had an understanding with God. And things have gone well for us. And so if I look at the results that come about from my involvement in my family's heritage in connection with religion, I have to determine then that I am in a good standing before God because of that heritage of my forefathers. The religion that they had, I follow that religion also. And there are so many that way. And it leads to a question like was brought up in our class this morning, not only on today, but also on Wednesday. And you'll teach people the truth, and they will say, if that is the case, well then, my mother, my father, whoever it is, well, they're lost. And all we can say about the lost is that they're in the hands of a just God. But what we can say from God's word, without repentance, without obedience, there is no salvation. There is no relationship with God. And we have to understand that. When you think back to this heritage, we think back to what Paul writes to those of Philippi. If you want to compare your heritage to someone, we'll compare it to Paul and let's see what he has to say. He says in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. What he means by that is my heritage. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He says, you want to do some comparisons? He says, listen to me. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, Paul was not saying, I was sinless while I was a Jew. He wasn't saying that. He says, I did all that the law required. If I sinned, well, then I brought forth a proper sin offering for that. I did all that was there, but going back to my heritage, I can trace my lineage, he's saying, my heritage, all the way back to Abraham. Now, how far can we go back in our generations? Take it out, not very far. Not very far. But you see, Paul was able at this time in which he wrote this to go back 3,500 years in his heritage, in his lineage, his genealogy. And this is what he says concerning that. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And there was much to be gained by Saul, as he's introduced to us in Acts 9, by remaining a Jew, a Pharisee. I'll submit to you when we go over to Acts, the 7th chapter, whenever Stephen was stoned. You remember there at the end of that chapter, and they laid down their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And then we see in the 8th chapter, following after that, Saul was unlike any of the other Jews. He wasn't just complaining about these Christians. He was doing something about them, and he went and scattered the whole church that was there at Jerusalem, and only the apostles stayed. And he thought he was doing such a great thing, and he did, but he didn't know just how great it was because those that were scattered went and taught the word of God everywhere. But the point of it is this, that Paul was in a position where he was above many of my own equals, he says. He was in a position of authority at a very young age. He had a lot to be gained as far as being a Pharisee in that sect of the Jews at that time. He said, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, through whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You make a comparison, if you will, of your heritage versus this man's heritage right here. As far as the physical is concerned, you can't hold a light to it. It's not possible. But I'll tell you what, you can have the same heritage that that man had in the spiritual sense that can be traced all the way back to Christ Jesus. That's the heritage that we need to be involved in. And not about, I have a religious heritage, what God has to say. Others say it doesn't matter what church you're a member of. It doesn't matter. None of that is important. As a matter of fact, that teaching that my pastor, that my preacher gives, whatever title they place upon them at the time, of the Christendom that Christ Jesus died for all that just believe in Christ Jesus is good enough. And it doesn't matter about what church that anyone belongs to. But Jesus says this in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and going back, of course, to verse 13. Jesus asked his apostles, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some of them are saying that you are John the Baptizer, reincarnated. Some say that you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he says, but what do you say? And as usual, Peter speaks up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and that rock there was Christ Jesus himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And whatever has been bound in heaven will be bound on earth, and whatever is loosed in heaven shall be loosed on earth. I will give you these keys of the kingdom of heaven. And there we have the promise made by Jesus, I will build my church. Why would anyone look to the Savior who lived perfectly here upon this earth, gave his life for each and every individual that they would hopefully come to the knowledge of the truth and say that his church just doesn't matter or his church is broader than what has been revealed from heaven or narrower than what has been revealed from heaven? Makes no sense. Makes no sense. Don't you want to be a member of what Jesus established, what he set in place, what he instituted? Because he is the Savior, and he is deity, and he had the right to establish his church, which is not a global, universal aspect of all beliefs, but it is that which comes forth from heaven, that which is bound and that which is loosed. He's the head of the church, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. Put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that fullness of him that fills all in all is the all-sufficiency of being in that called-out body. Nothing is lacking. We can know what it takes in order to be saved. We can know the teaching that we are to give because it's been revealed. We have that fullness by being part of his body. And not only that universal body, and I'm talking about the spiritual relationship, but also in the local relationship, such as a congregation that looks to their direction from Christ Jesus, from his word. And there's only one. Ephesians 4, chapter verses 4 and 5, there's one body and one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. And you think about that in connection with, it doesn't matter with what church you're a member of. And you think about how people become members of particular churches in the world today. Just say the sinner's prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my personal Savior. And I will tell you, that aspect of being a personal Savior goes back to me and God having an understanding. I will create God in my own image. He'll be happy with me and he'll just have to like it. But we see here that it says that there is one, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all, the one Lord, the one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in all. And if there was more than one, then you go right back to the idolatry that we spoke of at the beginning of the lesson by that individual who lived outside of Athens, Greece. What a picture we have of that when we look over at Acts 17th chapter. Don't know their standing before God whatsoever. Don't know, can't determine their condition before him. Others say this, well, I'm a member of the South Loop Church of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I believe that this congregation seeks to preach God's word, seeks to do the work that has been assigned by God. Ephesians 2nd chapter, verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which he before ordained that we should walk or conduct ourselves in them. And it's a wonderful thing. And there are those that have their name on the directory, and I have to ask each and every one of us that have our names on the directory. Some recognize as elders, of which we have two. Some that are recognized as deacons, of which we have three. One recognized as the preacher of this congregation, of which at this point in time we have one as far as the support is concerned. And do we say, that's good enough? I have my name in the directory, and I'm recognized by the congregation. I have that relationship before God. But we have to ask a question concerning ourselves. Members all the way to the elders. We have to ask ourselves questions concerning that in connection with just placing then our surety upon a corporate unity, a corporate fellowship. Is that what God is looking for? The question is really, are you a member of the Lord's church? You may be a member of the South Loop Church of Christ, but are you a member of the Lord's church? And you remember back whenever Jesus addresses the congregation in Sardis, Revelation 3 and verse 1. And to the messenger, the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And you go back to the first chapter and Jesus explained exactly what he's talking about. Those that have the church, he's the one that has the churches, the control of it, in the fellowship with them. And he says this to them, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And I will tell you, there are people that are wearing the name Christian as a badge, as an outward title, and they will wear things that will say Jesus on it or Christ upon it, and be just like those Pharisees that are mentioned in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And that is really the full extent of what their Christianity is, making some outward statement rather than it being a people that are worshiping God, living and conducting themselves in spirit and in truth. And just having your name on the directory doesn't mean that you have a relationship with the Lord. But walking in that spirit and truth attitude, looking unto the Lord, that's what makes that. And we see whenever Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and I'll get to John 17 in just a moment, in John the 4th chapter, we look there at verses 23 and 24, woman, don't you understand, he says to that Samaritan woman there at the well, and God's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for such to worship him. And we see this prayer that is offered by Christ just before he goes to the cross in John the 17th chapter. We'll read a few verses here, verses 16 through 23. And I ask the question, are you in him? There's so many that are worried about, well, is he in me? Well, first of all, you worry about being in him. And he says there in this prayer, they, and he's speaking of the apostles, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What does he mean by that? They're separate. They're not following the whims of men. They're not thinking subjectively. They are holy, separate and apart, sanctified. He says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does the sanctification, the instruction that comes from God's word? As you sent me into the world, and I've also sent them into the world, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The sanctification of Jesus Christ was ratified the day that he rose from the dead. Because if he had not risen from the dead, there would be no truth, there would be no hope, there'd be no heaven, and all will submit to you, there'd be no God and no Savior, unless he came forth from that grave. And then he says this, please listen to this, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. And when he says their word, he's not talking about their own subjective thinking about, but rather their conduct through the word. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may come in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, complete, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved me, love them as you've loved me. It's not a badge that is worn that says Christ, Jesus, but rather it is an action of conduct of life. It speaks that so clearly that people recognize that particular thought. And so when we think about it, I'm a member of the South Lutheran Church of Christ. Thank goodness. But make sure that you're a member of the Lord's called out body. Make sure you're really in that spiritual relationship with him. I'm a good person. People say that doesn't count. That's subjective thinking. Me and God have an understanding. That again, subjective, and you're placing yourself as authority over God. I have a religious heritage. Yours doesn't hold a candle to some that are mentioned in Scripture. It doesn't matter what church you are a member of. Jesus said, I will build my church. Not a group of different churches with different beliefs and teachings. I'm a member of the South Loop Church of Christ. Thank goodness, but make sure that you are a member of the Lord's church. None of these thoughts places one in fellowship with God. When we go back and we look at that example that's given to us, Sandy, we see in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, he first of all says, all authority is mine in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what makes one a Christian. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you can be baptized, become a child of God. You can enter into that relationship and know that you are saved, 1 John 5 and verse 13. You can know it and not have doubts about it. You can have that surety that is there. And then he says concerning those that have entered into that relationship in verse 20 of Matthew, the 28th chapter, teaching them to observe the things that they really like to do. And lo, I'm with them always, even unto the end of the world. It's like the smorgasbord religion, isn't it? Well, you know, I like this part of it, but I don't like that part of it. I'm going to pick this and choose this. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. That fellowship is based upon not that which is a subjective, but objective looking to God. And so I asked the question this morning, do you know your relationship with God? Have you really contemplated on that? Not that you're just a member of this local congregation. Thank goodness that you are. but make sure that your relationship starts with Christ Jesus. And if there are those that are not doing what they should be doing as children of God, we are here as brethren to pray with you and for you. And John says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're ready to pray with you and for you. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Yeah.